Why did John write? It seems like a reasonable question for us to consider. We've spent these last several weeks, virtually all of the season of Easter, talking about John, and sometimes about his first letter, the one that we read from today, First John, sometimes from the Gospel according to John. And so I think it's an okay question to ask, why did John write? Because in a very real sense, John is one of the few people that we can depend on to have a first-hand kind of experience with God in the form of Jesus. So why did John write? Well, it has a pretty straightforward answer. If we look at what we heard read for us, we read it again. This comes out of the New Revised Standard Version, chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John. John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So there it is. Once again, we have a short answer to a question that is hardly satisfying. So I will continue talking for at least a little bit longer about this. John wrote this so that we would know that we have eternal life, because John wrote his letter to a particular group of people in a particular time, like every letter has always been written in the history of letter writing. But it has, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the power of inspiration, it has more than just those people's reactions and lives in mind. It also has ours. So if we look at that, and if we hold that sort of at the back of our mind as a context, let's look at some of the things that John has told us. And when we go back through these readings in 1 John, in the Gospel of John, they all seem to revolve around what it means to be a child of God. There's some different ways of looking at things, but that's one of the big ones. Now, it's ironic, but some people find 1 John quite unsettling. When I was in college, we had a professor who taught an entire course. I can't even remember what it was. I think it was called Christian Life 1, which I wish they would have called it 101. It would be even better than connect with the university crowd a little better than it does otherwise. And it was essentially based on 1 John. And he went through 1 John, and all kinds of people found themselves doubting what they believed coming out of 1 John. And I'm still not entirely sure why, but I suspect some of it has to do with John's unfamiliar way of writing. John does have an elliptical style that can be hard to follow. That whole business about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning, and all that kind of thing. And you find yourself sort of going almost in circles sometimes with John. And if you occasionally find it confusing and have to go back and read it again, read it a little more slowly, that's okay. Lots of us have to. I know I certainly had to at various times. So if John writes from this, and I think elliptical style is not doesn't do violence to how John actually writes. It's balanced by what I referred to before, that John writes from a first-person perspective of Jesus, and John is the only one we have. The other gospels were written subsequent to Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. The only eyewitness account that we have comes from John. And let's not forget that he wrote this as a very old man. By the time John got around to writing it down, we don't know how old he was, but he was quite young when he started following Jesus, 70, 80, whatever it might be. He was not young. He was an old man looking back, which doesn't mean that he was forgetting things necessarily or anything like that. But we're hearing the words of someone who knew Jesus in a way that no one else did who's writing. And so what does John talk to us about, particularly in this first letter? Well, he reminded us that we're fooling ourselves if we think we have no sin. Now, I suspect that John was writing to a particular group of people in the audience of the original letter who had misunderstood this notion of salvation, of being in a relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and said that, well, that's it. Sin doesn't attach to us anymore. It's like we're covered with, oh, Teflon, or that hydrophobic paint that they now have, where you paint this stuff on a wall and liquids just fall right off. It's sort of like a duck. Well, He reminds us that we're fooling ourselves if we say we have no sin. He doesn't say that we live in sin. He doesn't say that sin has the last word. But he reminds us that we still live in this fallen world, and we still need the ongoing reality of this relationship. And we have to work on it. We have to be aware of it. We have to be open to it. He reminded us that he wasn't making up something new in what he said. And he says, we have the commandment to love one another from the very beginning. What beginning is he talking about? Well, let's think back to the first few verses of the Gospel of John, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Or if you like Richard Rohr's translation, rather than Word, which is sort of, what does that even mean to us? He said, in the beginning was the blueprint for what it means to be in a relationship with God from the very beginning. So this commandment to love one another goes back to the beginning of everything. John reminded us that we have the Holy Spirit, that we haven't been left alone, that we haven't been abandoned, that we don't have to just do all this out of our own strength, our own cleverness, our own wisdom, which all of us know, at least at points, I hope, is inadequate for all that we need to do as followers of Jesus. John reminded us what real love was, to be willing to lay down our lives for our friends as Jesus did. He's not saying that we will all do this. It's talking about willingness, talking about understanding what love can mean, that it can mean the ultimate for us, and that we can't forget this, and that we have an example in the form of Jesus, that this is something that we need to be willing to do. He reminded us to love each other. Do you see a common word going through so many of these reminders that John gave us? John's nickname, as I think I mentioned last Sunday or the Sunday before, was the Love Apostle, because that's what he talked about over and over and over again. He talked about God's love for us, about Jesus' love for us, about our love for God, for Jesus, for the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's love for us and working through us, our love for each other, our love for those in our community and those outside our community. John was not solely focused on the people on the inside. He was aware that there are people on the outside who have not yet experienced this love of God, that the love of Jesus that transcends all understanding, that takes us out of ourselves in the very best way and allows us to become the best we can possibly be, the best version of ourselves. John wrote, I think, more than anything else, to remind us always that love is of ultimate importance. It says in Scripture, in lots of different places, the Old Testament and the New, that God is love. That an essential component of the reality of God is love. In the same way that we say about ourselves that we are human beings, that we are intelligent, tool-using animals, if you like. If there's all these different things we can say that are part of who we are, and that we can't take them out without no longer being people. It's the same when God says, God is love. It's an essential part of the existence of God. You can't take it out. It's always there in the same way that I am always where I am. I can't be in two places at once, so that's a little bit easier. You can't take part of me away and still have all of me here. We are unitary beings, even if we're frequently confused about ourselves and what that might mean. But we're always us. So is God. And when God is always being God, God is being love. John wrote this in this sometimes difficult to follow way, but John wrote this so that we would understand that God is love. John had such a different perspective on Jesus and what Jesus did that John's gospel is set aside. We have four gospels, and we talk about three of them being the synoptic gospels, which means you can sort of put them together. They're covering the same thing, but from different perspectives. You get different looks at some of the stories, some of the parables. John doesn't do any of that because John has a different thing. John has a different agenda, a different end goal. And I think if I was going to sum it up in a single phrase or a sentence or an idea, is that John wants us to know always that God is love, that God loves us, that God has always loved us, that this God of love goes from the beginning of everything and has loved us from the beginning of everything and will love us to the end of everything. It's a big message. You can say it in just so few words. God is love. Three words. They all have one syllable. They're about as simple as they can get. But the ramifications are enormous. Because when we start thinking of it from this end, when we start thinking that God is love, it helps us put the passages in Scripture about judgment into a new context. It helps us put those passages of Scripture where God is described as being angry in a new perspective, in a new way of looking at things. John wanted to make sure that by the time we finished reading everything that he wrote, even Revelation, that we would know that God is love, that God loves us, always has loved us, and always will love us. As we finish up the Sundays in the season of Easter, next Sunday is, well, you'll just have to come and see what next Sunday is all about, although I'm pretty sure you know what it is already. We will see the movement of this love that Jesus encapsulated into Jesus' disciples and into us. And John sets this up for us in a way that is absolutely unmistakable by reminding us always that God is love. Amen.